our church history. Should be starting on the Philadelphia church period, 1700 to 1900. That leaves one last period of church history after that. What is that called? Church of Laodicea. Started in 1900, thereabouts, going until the present. And it is not a great church period.
You're taking that concept from Revelation, like, is
it? I am.
Is that what you're doing here?
Seven churches for seven periods of church history since the apostles. The first church history period was Ephesus, when they had everything right, but they left their first love. After that, Pergamos, Sardis, Thyatira, everyone matches in general. It's inductive reasoning. It matches in general certain periods of time in church history. Running now to the Philadelphia, which was probably the greatest period of time. It's the Reformation. It's the time when the Word of God was not bound. Okay. Philadelphia is a city, it means brotherly love, and that was a measure, that was a description of the church age. Outstanding men and groups in that period of time, Zinzendorf, he started the Moravians. What had become the United Brethren, or the Plymouth Brethren, or what you just hear, these guys here in Cork are called the Brethren. Other special outstanding guys are Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, John Whitfield, William Carey, Taylor Moffat, Judson, Adoniram Judson, my hero, missionary hero, David Livingston, George Mueller, Gypsy Smith, he was a great preacher. Gypsy Smith led Billy Graham to Christ. Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Finney, Cartwright, Talmage, Torrey, Ari Torrey, Sam Jones, and Arminius. However, other guys who are about the same time, you know, whatever ying, there's a yang. There's always the Darwins, Robert Huxley, Karl Marx, Bertrand Russell, Lord Bacon, Tisseldorf, Griesbach, Rich Hume, Voltaire, not Hume from Northern Ireland either, did one. Voltaire, Rousseau, and all the cults like the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, all began 1700, 1800, 1900s, and most of them in America. Blech. The age. There are two great awakenings we're going to talk about, 1726 to 1776, and then in the 1780s. You also had Industrial Revolution and the American and French Revolution. There was also a Civil War during that period of time. Protestant Orthodoxy. From about 1500 to 1700, they were pretty new to this thing called the Bible, and they were getting to it. Now that Protestantism was established, it needed a systematic theology, and it became Calvinistic, and it killed it. Socinianism. This guy named Faustus Socius, he was an Arianist. An Arian, he rejected also Calvinism, and he had a denial of hell, and sounds a little bit like Jehovah's Witness. Arminianism, he's from a guy named, he's a Dutchman, I wish Thomas was here so we could talk more about him, Dutchman Jacob Arminius. He revolted heavily against strict Calvinism. He believed, like we do, that predestination is based upon, circle that word, foreknowledge. And your predestination is not, if you want to use that word, I prefer other words, but Calvin believed it was predestined based on foreordination. God ordained it, so it had to be happen. Whereas, no, it happened because God knew it was going to happen. Kind of complex.
Sorry, Pastor, do you think people are predestined before they're born?
No, I don't like that word. I don't like that word. Calvin used that word when he says, you are, as a believer, predestined to be like Christ. You're going to be like Christ. But as a sinner, you're not predestined to any place but hell. That is your predestination. People don't use that word like the Bible says.
It's based on foreknowledge. It's not based on...
I don't like using that word. So you're getting to heaven. The fact that...
Predestinate
is.
I don't like that word. But it's in the Bible.
No, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't like that word being used when it comes to heaven. Predestination does not talk about my destination except in reference to hell. Every sinner is predestined for hell. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So if I got born again, I got a new destination. Then Calvin came along and says, well, if you are going to heaven, then you were predestined for heaven. Well, then I didn't need to get saved. You see how it works?
Yeah.
So I don't like using that word in normal discussion because people think predestined only has one meaning.
Because whenever I think predestined, even though it's in the Bible, and I use it, it always puts me into, oh, Calvinist. all the time?
Well, only because Calvin redefined the word. Okay, I believe everybody's predestined for hell.
My best friend in the world, he's a Calvinist, and talking to him, I'm just going around in circles.
Yeah.
I get up. When you're best friends.
Yeah.
When the Bible says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, were we predestined?
Before we were saved?
Yeah.
No.
Before we were born?
No.
How can it be by foreknowledge? So?
No. I just used to, this is what Arminius taught, okay, that we are predestined according to foreknowledge, which is more like akin to, that's why I say, let's go back, all right? God knows, you're asking me now to teach the Bible verses in their context and things like that, and it's a bit more than I was prepared to do this morning. Just believe me, no, believe me that you can use predestined if you realize that God knew you were going to get saved, not that he made you get saved. As long as we make that difference, that's where Arminius was, that's where he stood. He says, no, the only reason why you're born again, and the only reason why God could write about you as if you're saved, is because he knew you were going to get saved, not because he made you get saved.
So does that mean then Jesus knew who he was dying for on the cross?
Of course he knew, but he didn't stop there. That's the blessedness of his death. He knew not everybody was going to follow him. And yet he still called all to follow him. He knew one of them was a devil. He still said, why don't you follow me? To a demon-possessed man who never would get saved and would kill himself. He knew, but that didn't mean he made it happen. See, to a Calvinist, Judas was an act of God.
He was predestined to do what he was doing. He had never had any hope.
He was predestined not by the devil, but by God to do that. See, they use predestined meaning made. And nobody's made to go to heaven. Everybody's made to go to hell. But we can change our destination.
Are we made to go to hell?
Yes. If you do nothing, you're going to hell. You see, your use of the word, you weren't designed to go to hell. See how I use the words? A debater says, what do you mean by made? All right. So let's read this quote. God, by an eternal and immutable decree in Jesus Christ, his Son, before the world was founded, determined out of the fallen sinful human race to save in Christ, for Christ's sake, and through Christ, those who through the grace of the Holy Spirit believe on his Son Jesus, and shall persevere in his faith and obedience of faith even to the end. So that's the problem. Is he used the word end in what means?
End of life.
Yeah, you have to stay faithful. So Arminius believed you could lose it. All right? And that's why Calvin hated Arminius. He believed that you couldn't lose it. And I don't either. So there's a mixture. Somebody says, are you Arminian or Calvinist? Look at him and go, I'm neither. Now, in a Calvinist mind, you're either or. And just slap him. And he's like, no, it's not one or the other. There's a third option, which is a Bible believer. I believe the Bible, and the Bible doesn't say Arminianism or Calvinism. 3, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, died for all men and for every man, so that he obtained for them all, by his death on the cross, redemption and forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that? Yes. He died for all and obtained forgiveness for all sins. Mm-hmm. Yet, that no one actually enjoys his forgiveness of sins except the believer. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Of course you do. No man can, of and by himself, neither think, will, nor do anything that is truly good, but that it is needful that he be born again of God in Christ. Meaning that you can't be good enough, you just got to be born again. He taught a lot of what we believe. 4, this grace of God is the beginning, continuance, and accomplishment of all good. But as respects the mode of the operation of this grace, it is not irresistible. Do you believe that?
The mode is not irresistible. You don't have to accept grace. Is that to do with salvation or to do with living?
Salvation. The grace of God is the beginning, continuous, and accomplishment of all that is good in your life. But as respects the mode of the operation of this grace, you can resist the grace of God at salvation. You can, even if you are saved, if you don't want to get saved, even after you get saved, you can resist and frustrate and limit the grace of God. Amen? But to a Calvinist, no. God's just working out his plan through you, whether you're Pharaoh or Moses. I mean, to them, they just have them as little pawns.
It's almost, when I think of Calvinism, maybe it's the more extreme, but I always think of fate.
It is.
That's your fate. So
why even try?
John, that was his fate. You know, God knew if you want to thump him, that's the way it is. Yeah. I never had any choice of not thumping him.
Yeah. Well, it's a little deeper than that. They do believe, they do state that you are held responsible for what you do.
Yeah.
But he already knew what you were going to do, and he already fixed it, so you had to do what you were going to do. And it's like,
okay.
But then you don't have a free will.
That's the whole issue. They don't think that your will is any good at all. So if anything good happens, because God willed it through you. Right, now, we're not teaching Calvinism today, but it's just, this is what the church struggled with coming out of Catholicism. Pietism. Piety, purity, is that word. It was a reaction to rigid orthodoxy. It focused on the practical Christian life and experience rather than the doctrine. I didn't have you filming these things. Just follow along. Just circle the word rather. You need to know that. Pietism.
You missed five.
Those who are incorporated. Oh, okay. I just want to get on. Those who are incorporated into Christ by true faith and have thereby become partakers of his life-giving spirit have thereby full power to strive against Satan. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Sin, the world, and their own flesh to win the victory. That's maybe the Irish way of saying it. And that Jesus Christ assists them through his spirit. And if only they are ready for the conflict and desire his help and are not inactive, it keeps them from falling out of Christ's hands. Hello, do you believe that?
No.
No. In other words, you can lose your salvation. His views were picked up by the Methodists and what used to be known as the Holiness Groups, which were the precursors to the Pentecostals. All right, Pietism. And I would rather, listen, Arminius taught a lot of good things. I'm not Arminian. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. And there are some other things that aren't right about Arminian. But I have more in common as a Bible believer with Arminius than I do with Calvin. Okay, Arminius never slaughtered anybody. Calvin burned Servetus at the stake for disagreeing with him. So anyway, Pietism emphasizes the Christian life rather than doctrine. Now that's a dangerous thing. I believe that, the Mormons emphasize the Christian life. All right, and they want to say, we're Christian too. You know, if I was a pietist, I would say, look at their life. They're so good. I can get along with them. They look at the life. Mm. You better find out their doctrine too. It ought to go hand in hand.
You get
snookered. A lot of people become Mormons because they're looking for something that cleans up their life. Mystical forms of pietism was mainly in the Lutheran countries. Like there are a lot of German mystics, Johann Arndt, Philip Spener, August Frank and Henry Muhlenberg. You also have this group called the Quakers. You ever hear of them? Why were they called Quakers, John? Do you know?
The Lord.
Actually, well, they go to church, and they were, again, much earlier than the Pentecostals, but if they were really spiritual, they would begin to quake and shake and uncontrollable. They would fall on the ground. That's why they were called the Quakers.
That's true.
They received divine revelations. They had revelation. They thought that they were given, being talked to by God. The revelation through inner light from God, separate from the scriptures. That's a flag to go up. They organized meetings. They never had a church. They were called the Society of Friends. You know where they got that from? Jesus said, I call you no longer servants, but friends. Quakers.
Is that church? John Fox Fox Bookmyers or George Fox? Sorry.
Might have been, but I don't remember.
Okay.
Was this the same guy? Is it? Yeah.
I think
the same guy
wrote Fox Bookmyers.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, I don't know. They were called Quakers because Fox advised, I don't remember who that Fox is, advised a judge to tremble at God's word. I'm not sure if that's... that Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs, two X's.
Yeah.
So I don't know who that Fox is. Forgive me, so much stuff has been collected. Yes, sir?
Is this a modern Pentecostal?
No, these are early people who, during this period of time, they get the Bible, but instead of letting the Bible be finished, they started to allow revelation to come to them, and then they begin to quake and be afraid. And you were more spiritual. If you came to church, and I would love to have a church where people who heard the Word of God begin to fear and start to grab onto the chair in front of them, or maybe fall on their face and start crying out to God right in the middle of the service. That's a great church. But they went a little bit further. They went, oh, the meeting really didn't, there was no good meeting today because nobody quaked. Nobody was shaking. Nobody was crying. I mean, I'd like a few tears sometimes in church. I'd like some serious decisions and things.
As well, isn't it?
But they made it. It's just like a charismatic. Not all charismatic. I'm doing inductive reasoning now. But not all charismatics believe this, but the majority of them believe that you're not saved until you can prove it through the speaking in tongues. Mm. See, that's the proof that you're saved. Quakers would say, you're not really spiritual unless you quake every time the Bible's preached. What are you going to say?
Not all Pentecostals would believe that.
No, that's right.
You need a Pentecostal church, and it wasn't you were saved, but you didn't get the second blessing of the Holy Spirit until you spoke in tongues. That would be the main emphasis on the tongue, rather than not really saved until you get it.
Right.
It was a sign gift that you were saved.
But you'll find a majority, I'm just using, like I said, inductive reasoning, I can't make a perfect statement, but you'll find the majority of charismatics, if you can't speak in tongues, then how do you know you're saved?
Well, yeah, it's a sign that you are saved.
Yeah. None of them are saved. None of them are saved then, because none of them can actually really speak.
I know, when you push them and you make, give me a tongue. That's right. They were pacifists. They refused to recognize any in authority. They wouldn't bow to a king. They wouldn't go to war. Excommunication. They were excommunicated. People were excommunicated from their meetings if they married out of a meeting. Got married in another place, or if you married another person, then your group. If you ever indulged in pleasure, now this is very scary, but they actually believed that sex was sin. And if you ever did accidentally have sex, it was only swore to you to have the purpose of having children, and then you repented of it. If you had music,
weird.
And that's why the Quakers, have died out.
No, they're all sinners.
Well, listen, it is sad.
It's a Catholic doctrine.
Oh, when you want to control people, you control. You control bedrooms, you control everything. It's wrong. You couldn't have music, you couldn't enjoy music or art. William Penn, the founder of the state of Pennsylvania, he was a Quaker. Moravian Brethren. They're not evil, by the way. The Quakers just went off way over. Moravian Brethren. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. He permitted Moravian refugees, remnants of the Bohemian Brethren, to settle on his personal land. This community became known as Herrnhut. That's the Lord's hat, over which Zinzendorf became the spiritual leader. He organized them into a strong missionary organization. They were active in the West Indies, Greenland, Lapland, England, and the American colonies. These guys led John Wesley to Christ. Okay, do you understand? A little group who just started. These guys weren't well trained, but they read the scriptures and he says, we've got to go to the West Indies. We've got to go to America, to the Indians. These went everywhere.
People without a vision perish.
They became an independent, free Christian society, which was basically Lutheran, but they put conduct above doctrine and they actually modified some of the doctrines. I don't know, Swedenborgianism. That's Emanuel Swedenborg. A brilliant Swedish mathematician, engineer, and philosopher, received revelations constantly, which he claimed were the key to the scriptures. His writings were intended to replace the scriptures, and his followers founded the Church of the New Jerusalem. Now, these are all pietists. These are people trying to become pure. Other practical forms of pietism, more evident with Reformed denominations, were Puritans.
How did they strive for this Puritanism, or this pure, in a sense?
By refraining from sex, by refraining from marriage, by being pacifists, by they constantly were trying to receive extra revelations. They were striving to
it's like the holiest
to feel holy.
Okay.
You know, I don't feel holy, but I know I am. Mm. When I'm walking in the spirit, I may be walking into a battle zone and I fight, but I'm spiritual. You see the difference? But they thought, oh, when you're not fighting, when there's no battle, when you're at peace with yourself, then you're spiritual. No, when I'm wrestling against principalities and powers, and I'm on the floor crying out to God, I am spiritual. Don't miss the point. Okay? Puritans. There's a threefold meaning, the Cathari, if you remember that, meaning the pure ones of the Dark Ages. It's a general term for living pure. Anabaptists were Cathari in general terms. The Presbyterian Party, which within the Church of England tried to purify the church of all its popish and unscriptural practice, which was a good thing. Presbyterians were a break-off from the Church of England in order trying to purify it. And then the Independents and the Congregationalists, which left the Church of England. Notably, those who came to America and Massachusetts colony, there were a lot of Congregationalists that put put the church in its simplicity as paramount, not the high church like the Church of England. Evangelicalism here now. It was a term applied to a group within the Church of England which originated in the 18th century, 1700s, at a time when the establishment church was at a low edge, low ebb, and the Wesleyan revivals were occurring. There was a branch of Anglicanism that concerned, that's the Church of England, that concerned itself with missionary activity. There were more missionaries from the 1700s to the early 1900s than have ever been since the first century. And social reform, they abolished slavery during this period of time. The Enlightenment.
Craig, just so I know,
yes,
do you know all the Anabaptists? So you just Anabaptists, what are Anabaptists?
All right.
The theology.
Boy, you need to go back to lesson, our semester 2 and 3. Anabaptists just simply mean people who are trying to go by the Bible. Anabaptist was a general term. Let's just call this, all right? And it was a big pot that there were a lot of groups in, okay? But people, this is basically, you had, let's do it this way. I used too big of a circle, okay? So we'll have one huge thing that people called Christianity, but it was Catholicism. And then you had this other group over here that they called Anabaptists. And anybody who broke away from Catholicism and went to the Bible being centered. Okay. Now, there are groups that broke away from Catholicism but made Revelation. Come on, Revelation. Paramount. They were talking in personal holiness and holy life. And they were persecuted by the Catholic Church. But the Anabaptists were anybody that rejected Catholicism. They basically rejected the Pope for the Bible. They rejected infant baptism for believers' baptism. They believed they rejected universal church, and they emphasized local church, and they had pastors. Well, they rejected bishops in favor of pastors. They rejected works for faith. All right, so all of these things are classic, what we now call Baptist, but because they really, this was such a pivotal thing, and it still is here in Ireland. If you take your children to the national school, what's the first thing they ask you?
Baptism certificate.
Show us your baptism certificate. You know, it's so big still. If your child hasn't been baptized, oh, it was such a big thing 500 years ago, 400, 300 years ago, 200 years ago, still today, that these people had to run for their lives. And the Catholic Church called them rebaptizers. What it meant was people who were rejecting Catholicism for the Bible. Now, Anabaptists had lots of groups in them. All right? Lots of groups, and some of them were weird. Some of them were way out. But from this group, you have independents who come out and become known as Baptists. Who else is Anabaptistic? Who's got these same characteristics? The Pentecostals. They don't like to admit it.
Congregationalists.
Yes. Now, Congregationalists are a new thing. They came out of the Church of England. Okay. Yeah, you got other names like the Waldensians. Where's Waldo? You've got the
Seventh-day Adventists.
Seventh-day Adventists would be Anabaptistic to a limit. They take a diversion, but I would admit, yeah, because they do immerse. But so you could say that they're Anabaptistic. There are loads of people, loads of different groups that don't like to admit it, but they have these general biblical doctrines right. Okay? They go off on their little tangents after a while. Those are the Anabaptists. Okay? If I can give a quick, swift summary. The Enlightenment. The third great movement within Protestantism from 1650 to 1780 is known as the Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason. The Renaissance brought not only a revival in religion, or religious thinking, but also a period of scientific discovery. These discoveries challenged long-established teachings in Christendom. In actuality, they only contradicted the medieval traditions of the Catholic Church. What did the Catholic Church teach? The world was flat. The Church taught that the world was the center of the universe. The Church taught that, oh my goodness, all of the things that the Church taught that, you know, everything wrong in your life is because you're not right with the Church. It was intensely superstitious. And the Renaissance said, oh, well, let's find out. Maybe you have a germ. And they discovered germs instead of a curse. Okay. These discoveries, together with a philosophical movement, prepared the way for rationalism. Logic. The belief that truth can be based only upon reason, observation, and experiment. That's what rationalism. Now, can you take that too far? Yeah. You can go where you think that your rational mind can conclude everything, and it can't. The sense of the supernatural disappeared, however, from the minds of many. Human reason became the acid test of truth, and the Enlightenment was born. Rationalism took many forms, but it had its roots in the idea of the dignity of the human nature. The Catholic Church so debased human nature. They made, again, here's your problem, they made sex evil. Because they made a virgin pure and said that when Joseph married his wife, he never touched her because that is pure. So it made every woman feel dirty, made every man feel guilty because he wanted his woman, and it made it wrong. And rationalism, now you understand why people, when younger kids come along and they go, man, this is fun. Why did my parents make it so evil? Why did the church make it so evil? And they completely leave morality. So, it had its roots in the idea of the dignity of human nature. I believe sex is fantastic. It is what you're designed for, okay? And yet, people make it, ooh, you can't talk about that. Do you know, you ever read Proverbs? Read Proverbs chapter 5 and come back to me next week and we'll have a little talk. thou shalt be ravished with the wife of thy youth. Ravished! You understand what that word means? There's nothing wrong with that. And yet old Pope John Paul II got up there and he says, it is wrong for a man to lust after his wife. He was a psycho. His doctrine's right now, though. It's just how they think, okay? Rationalism took many forms because it elevated human nature, which is not bad, the freedom of the human will, the ability of men to do the will of God, which is a good thing. As such, it opposed Protestantism and Catholicism, which was, they wanted to be able to say, you can do whatever you want. E, notable men associated with the Enlightenment and influences on liberal theology, Isaac Newton. He was an English physicist. He developed the law of gravity, analysis of white light, and calculus. This guy was brilliant. Okay, Lord Francis Bacon, English philosopher. Man's power to control nature is in his own hands. He denied any absolute rules of conduct. Now, I believe that you have the power and the ability to control nature, but only because God gave it to you. God said, have dominion. John Locke, English philosopher, who said that reason authenticates Christianity. To an extent, I believe that. René Descartes, now he was a French mathematician and philosopher, who said, whatever can be proven is true. Ooh, is that right? Whatever can be proven is true. What if you can't prove it? Well, then we'll never know, so just leave me alone. That's the modern mentality. Well, if you can't prove it, then leave me alone. Until you can prove there's a God, until you can prove to me that Jesus really exists, until, be careful. Descartes ruined people's ability to think.
So he's in a college and I read his book and he has this weird way of proving that God exists, like, because he thinks, or because of the concept of God in his mind, and then, so God exists, and so we exist, then that was like his whole thing.
I can't make sense of it. I gave up. So, some of these guys are just airheads. They must be. He was dubbed the founder of modern philosophy and the father of modern mathematics. He's trying to reduce God to a formula. Guess what Einstein did? The same thing. He says, because God doesn't make sense, I don't believe in him. That's why he went to hell. Einstein went to hell because he said, I won't believe anything is not a formula that I can understand. I got a great formula. Ye must be born again. The wages of sin equals death. Amen. Voltaire, pseudonym for Francois-Marie Arouet. Why would you name a guy Marie? I don't know. He was a French deist and a writer and a vigorous opponent of superstitious Catholicism. Voltaire is well known for his sharp wit, philosophical writings, promotion of the rights of man, and defense of all civil liberties, including the freedom of religion and the right to a fair trial. Not a bad guy in those areas. But he was an outspoken supporter of social reform despite strict censorship laws in France. He was very filthy. And harsh penalties for those who broke them. He was an opponent. A satirical polemicist, he frequently made use of his works to criticize church dogma in the French institutions of his day. Voltaire is considered one of the most influential figures of his time. Results of the Enlightenment, media and information in our time. The results are periods of great optimism. The ideals of this time period were a natural law, a natural state, a natural society, and a natural religion. Okay, so they wanted natural laws, you know, laws that everybody accepts, natural society. If you just have laws based only on the consensus of society, is that going to be enough?
No.
Let's go to Egypt. Let's just take a poll and say, everybody, what kind of laws do you want? You better have something superseding it that not everybody's going to agree with, but everybody's going to have to say, yeah, we have to have that because it's right. Everything from the past was subjected to critical review and was required to conform to nature and reason. Deism. That's the belief in an absentee God. Circle that. Okay. Deism is probably what most people believe in, even though they don't know it. Most Christians are deists. Most modern-day Christians believe that God is not there, even though he was there. But he's truant. He's playing hooky, we say in America. What is it when you don't go to school? You stay... You're on the hop, right? And they think God's on the hop. He wound everything up, and he's been taking a holiday for the last 6,000 years.
Is that the
hockey? No, hooky, we say... It's just hooky is... Playing hooky means you're out playing in a park somewhere instead of being at school. To them, God is a supreme being who created the natural universe and left things to run its own course. Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson of America, incredible statesmen, but they just believed it was up to them to decide future. French Revolution, rationalism produced skepticism in France and a call for the complete revolution of all societal, political, and religious order. I wish they would have finished that job because they didn't. The French Revolution was a violent reaction against the excesses of a despotic Jesuit dominated monarchy and the Roman Catholic Church. And it was consuming about 20% of the country's income was going to the church every year. Louis XIV and Maria Theresa, here's what she said. They're starving out there, she said. Well, let them eat cake then. It was just such an obnoxious thing. Well, if they don't have any bread, let them eat cake. Means she couldn't care less. Under Robespierre, Danton, Marat, the barbarous reign of terror lasted from 1791. It was anti-Christian revolution. It was anti-anything that had to do with religion. They exhumed Voltaire's body for a proper state funeral because they thought he was so right. They created a new calendar in France which changed all the names of the days and months, replacing the Lord's Day with a 10th day of rest and sporting. But in November 1793, Christianity was abolished, the existence of God officially denied, the worship of the God, and the worship of the goddess of reason was instituted. Here's a problem. It only lasted for about, 8 or 9 years before they had to go back to a 7-day work week, because 10 days without a rest killed. People were dying. So they can do all they want, but God's right. German rationalism, known as the Illumination, rationalism began to thrive in Germany only in the second half of the 18th century. Unlike its course in England or France, rationalism entered the mainstream life and the life and thought of the church. It became centered in the old Pietist University of Halle, dominated by J.S. Semmler, the father of German rationalism. Beware, if there are some of these guys, whenever you pick up a commentary from about the 18 or 1900s, right, they will always be, you'll hear them answering issues and they will be defending certain things because of their day, all right? Whether it's William Clark's commentary, or John Gill, or not really Matthew Henry. He really was a different kettle of fish. Some of these commentaries were written to respond to these rationalists, these German rationalists, who just took apart the Bible and just discredited it. So it's kind of like picking up some of the modern commentators, and they're kind of answering our modern issues. But the older things, you go, why is he constantly bringing up this or bringing up that? It's because he's answering the modern hatred of God from these German rationalists. Now, Semler sought to purify Christianity by removing all its superstitions. All right, now, unfortunately, superstitions get a little carried away. I'll give you a question. Barry, there's a chapter there in Numbers, chapter 6, I believe, or is it 20? I can't remember. Where if a man thinks that his wife has committed adultery on him, he can bring him to the priest and make her drink some water that's got some dust off the floor in it. And if her stomach swells up at that time, she's guilty. And if her stomach doesn't swell up, he has to go home and count it like it never happened. Sounds a little superstitious, doesn't it?
Yeah, I suppose
so. Kind of sounds weird.
Yeah.
All right. Does that qualify for superstition? Needs to be removed from our faith?
No.
No. Just because some things sound weird, all right, sounds a little extreme. But you see, some of these guys kind of want to, get rid of anything that sounds weird. Oh, I would never do that. Well, you're going to end up removing all the miracles, everything. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 with it. That's weird, too. So where do you stop? All right. He taught the Bible was merely a what kind of a book? Just a historical book, much of which was not applicable to modern man. Only those parts which could be improve man's moral character were to be accepted as truth. With Semler, the era of biblical higher right, destructive criticism began. There were also secret societies like Freemasonry. Although Freemasonry originated in the superstitious medieval craft guilds, it became a stronghold of deism in the 18th century. It is anti-Christian secret society, which hides behind philanthropy and its belief in the divine architect for responsibility, respectability. No Christian should be a group, a part of any secret society. Freemasons, the Illuminati,
the Orange Order,
exactly. No Christian should be a member of anything that is a secret society. Ephesians 5:11 says, renouncing the hidden things. We have our conscience open to all men.
What's the Lions called? Do you know what that is?
I don't know.
I
don't know. Probably like the Rotary Club. Some of those are business organizations that just call themselves, you know, they have a great poopa, and they have, you know, the leader of these guys have no religious thing. They just get together. It's like a business association. But I don't know about the Lions Club. The Rosicrucians is a secret society born in the 17th century in Germany, which venerates the Rose and the Cross. Rosicrucians, Rose and Cross. The Illuminati, a Masonic sect founded by the Jesuit-trained Adam Weishaupt. In Bavaria, the downfall of the Jesuits, in an area of great progress, the Jesuits were made to look anachronistic, a relic of the past. So secret societies were falling, some of them were falling out. And then the foundation of the authority, this is where we're at today, that the state is everything and is all in all and what we need. The Age of Reason produced the philosophy of the social contract. Everybody who gets elected says, I have a mandate to make this country a better country. No, you don't. You have a mandate to protect the people. That's all your mandate is. The Taoiseach and these guys who are claiming to say, we're going to create jobs, they're fools. Taoiseachs don't create jobs. They create environments so that jobs can be created. But everybody believes, and if I elect you, will you create jobs? Will you bring jobs into Ireland? That's stupid. We believe the all-powerful government. They think they have a social contract. The ideal of toleration. The French Revolution promoted liberty, equality, and fraternity. This was a positive aspect which benefited many beleaguered nonconformists and Baptists. Thankfully, it allowed Baptists to flourish because it allowed us to be tolerated. But what's it today? Joe, you can believe anything. You can believe anything except the Bible now. They're tolerant of everything except, well, the Bible says, we don't allow that. Do you know there's a high school, or maybe it's a primary school, in America. It was in the news like 2 weeks ago. Teacher had a class of mixed students and everything, and one of the students noted and said, teacher, it really offends me when somebody sneezes and somebody else says, bless you. So she forbid it in the class. She said, I can't say God bless you. Well, the other kids started going a little over, you know, you tell a kid not to do it, and they're going to do it. So somebody else would fake, achoo, and then after, God bless you. And she took the class and had them all punished. They all got grades off their class. And the parents said, excuse me, took it to the principal. The principal said, sorry, no religion in the class. And the principal took a stand against the students doing that. Do you see? I mean, that's how far it's come. Where people would think that a God bless you is an attack on other people's religions. We're going to stop there. Amen. Tough, huh? Especially after all the hours we go through on understanding. I know.